Will you turn with me again, please, to 1 Corinthians and to the chapter 6. I do apologize if you're coming this afternoon expecting or hoping to hear a message on the lost sheep. But we do believe the Lord has directed our thoughts today to another verse, indeed to a number of verses. We want to preach this afternoon on the subject of questionable things. How do we decide or determine what to do when confronted with questionable things? And I trust that we'll see from the Word of God that there are a number of principles and guidelines that are laid down for us that enable us to make the right decision at the right time. Let's just bow in a word of prayer before we come to the Lord's Word this afternoon. Our Father in heaven, we do need thy help. We need thy Holy Spirit to come and to quicken the words of Scripture, that they might be brought to our hearts with life and vigor and power. The Word of God is still that sharp and two-edged sword. We pray that it may be applied to us today. Thou wilt trim away from our lives that which offends thee. Thou wilt cut out the sin that is to be found in order that we might have lives that are free from such things, that we might live honourably and justly and uprightly before thee. Help us, we pray. When we come to consider the Word of God, may we not seek to substitute the wisdom of men, but rather that we might take the Word of God to heart and seek to live by it and unto thy glory. For we do pray in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers there, and he likens them to little children, immature in their faith. And he's scolding them for their behavior because he has had to deal with them as children and not as adults. And the reason that he describes them as children, because they seem to want rules for everything. If you've ever watched children play, they need rules, they need guidelines, they need boundaries. And if they start playing a game and someone does something that is unexpected, they'll cry out, "That's not fair, that's not in the rules." And the next thing, there's a delegation comes to the parents and they want arbitration on a matter. Tell them that they're wrong and I am right. Well, as parents, we understand the importance of rules. That's why as our children are growing up, we tell them there are certain things that they can do and certain things that they can't do. Places they can go to, places they can't go to. People they can keep company with, people they can't keep company with. And we set all kinds of guidelines and boundaries for them, and as they're growing up, that of course is needful. The problem, however, is the older we get, the more diverse our world becomes, the more things that we are introduced to, and if we don't have a guideline or a written law for it, we don't know what to do. We can't possibly write a book that contains all of the do's and don'ts for the Christian life. We can't do it, and neither should we want to do it. We'll find ourselves bound in legalism as the Pharisees did in the New Testament. So what do we do? We have to realize that a book of do's and don'ts could only be valid for a very short period of time, because as generations change, as cultures change, there are things that would be applicable to us that wouldn't have made sense to the Apostle Paul. He wouldn't have known what a computer was, never mind a website, or where he should go or where he shouldn't go. And the truth of the matter is that as parents, we want our children to be informed and to be instructed so that when the time comes that they have to make a decision on something that may or may not be questionable, that we have sufficiently armed them with all of the information that they need so that they can make the right decision at that time. We will not be available to stand looking over their shoulder 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. What we need to establish are certain principles, biblical principles, that will enable them to live wisely without a whole lot of parental direction. Is there such a thing to be found in the Scripture? Well, I believe there is. There are certain things that are laid down in the Word of God that are non-negotiable. The Ten Commandments, for instance. We can't go beyond them nor fall short. But there are many things in life that the Ten Commandments perhaps don't apply specifically to. And that's why we're coming to 1 Corinthians this morning, or this afternoon, to see some of the guidelines laid down in the Word of God for deciding questionable things. Verse 12 is where we want to start. The Apostle Paul says to these immature believers, he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." And so the first principle that's laid down for us is that of expediency. How can we decide whether something is morally right or morally acceptable for us? The first question we ask ourselves then, is it lawful? Is there any reason offered in the Word of God in black and white that says I shouldn't do it? When it comes to stealing, murder, adultery, and the Ten Commandments, it's there. It's non-negotiable. The Lord says it. We must believe it. We must be obedient to it. But there are other things that aren't recorded there. Can I watch this television program? Should I go and see that movie? Can I keep company with this person? Is it lawful? Well, if it's in the Word of God, that settles the matter. If it's not clearly recorded in the Scriptures, the next question we ask ourselves is this: is it expedient? And the word expedient is interesting. We would hear it more today in the word expedition. And it speaks of a journey. The word expediency means to be brought towards a destination. Every Christian should have God-given goals. Surely the direction of our life is that we would become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have set our affections upon Him. It ought to be our desire day and daily to be more like the Savior. We are on a spiritual journey that will see us eventually being made into the likeness of Him. Therefore, we are to be pressing towards that mark each and every day. We are on a spiritual journey. Christ Himself is our destination. And the things of this life we must stop and ponder and ask, are these things helping me on my journey? When we are faced with the decision, is it right, is it wrong, is it acceptable, is it unacceptable, we ask ourselves, is it expedient? Will it help me achieve my goals to be more Christ-like? When the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, are these things helping me in that goal? So we could probably ask the question, if I do this thing, is it taking me to where I need to be? Is it bringing me closer to the Savior, or is it diverting me from Him and away from Him? The Apostle Paul knew what he wanted to accomplish. His prayer was that I might know Him. That I might know Him more intimately, more powerfully, more fully. So when we are confronted with questionable things, we ask, will this bring me closer to Christ? Will it enable us to lay hold upon all that God has for us? Is it expedient? Is it bringing me towards my destination? But you know, there's another principle in this same verse, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. And it's the principle of enslavement. Because he goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be brought under the power or enslaved by any. There was a time in our experience when we were slaves. The Bible tells us that we were servants of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us. He has brought us out of slavery to sin. We've been set at liberty in Jesus Christ. Our Savior has come to set us free. Therefore, anything then that enslaves us again outside of Christ is wrong. The Lord Jesus came to set us free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. There are many today that like to talk about man's free will. And by that they mean that he's free to do whatever he wills. The only problem is he only wills to do sin. It's only in Jesus Christ that our wills truly become free, because he enables us then via the new birth to choose Christ rather than sin. It's Jesus Christ that gives us pure liberty. And having been set free by Christ, we are not to be enslaved by anybody or anything again. The problem is sometimes that as Christians, as those that have been set free by the Lord, that we can become entangled again by the things of this world. There are Christians who are free theoretically, but are not free practically. Every time that we trifle with sin, we are tempting it to enslave us again. Back home during the summertime, in around August, we have a lot of wasps. They're everywhere. So what we used to do, we just get a little jam jar, fill it with water, put a little bit of jam or honey around the mouth of it, stand outside, and the wasps would be attracted to the sweetness, but they would eventually be drowned in the water. The very thing that seemed so attractive to them was the very means of their destruction. And Satan has a way of making sin seem so attractive. He makes it seem sweet to us. But after the sweetness has gone, there's only a bitterness that remains. And we are enslaved and entangled again in sin. And we're being brought under the power of sin when Christ has set us free. We need to be careful about the things that we allow into our lives, those habits that we fall into, that they don't enslave us. The story is told of a young boy and his grandfather that were walking through a forest. The old man would teach the young boy a lesson, and he pointed out four different plants to him. He says, "Can you pull that first one out?" Now, it was just a little green shoot coming up through the earth, and the boy reached down with finger and thumb and he plucked it out. He said, "That's easy." And so he pointed them to a second one. This time it had grown a little taller, a green stem with leaves on it. And he put his hand around it and he tugged it out of the earth. It was a little bit harder, but he could still manage. The third, well, it was a little bush. And he put all of his weight behind it, and he pulled and he pulled and he rocked it backwards and forwards, and after considerable effort he managed to get it out. And then his grandfather said to him, "Now for the tree." And he couldn't get his arms around it, he couldn't budge it not an inch. You see, as we allow habits to develop in our lives, when they first come, they're like the little green shoot, maybe easy to remove, but the longer that they endure, the longer that they are allowed to stay, the greater the root downwards, the harder they are to remove, until eventually we can't get rid of them. Only the Lord can do it. And we need to search our lives and to be sure that no habit or attitude or activity or pursuit has enslaved us. The Apostle Paul warns us about our besetting sin. Those sins that we fall into so easily. And my besetting sin will be different than your besetting sin. And we need to be on our guard against that we will not be brought under the power of any. So when we're deciding these matters, we ask, is it expedient? Is it bringing me closer to Christ? Is it going to enslave me again? Having been set free by Christ, do I want to be brought under the bondage of sin once more? Turn over your pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we find another principle set before us. This time it's the principle of example. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 8. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now let's remember, Paul is living and writing to those that are in a pagan society there in Corinth. It was renowned for its idol worship. And the people of that city would bring their sacrifices, their sheep, their goats, whatever it might be, offer them unto their pagan gods, and when the sacrifice was made, they would then bring the meat down to the local markets, and there the vendors would sell the meat. And the meat would be of good quality because it was used for the sacrifice, but because there was such an abundance of it, it would be sold at a low price. And that, of course, appealed to many. There were some Christians who believed this is good stewardship of our money. The meat is not physically contaminated. It's of the highest quality. It's inexpensive. We are being good stewards before the Lord. Others felt that it was wrong to eat it. It was used in what amounted to devil worship in their eyes, and so they started to argue about it. And they've asked Paul to come and to arbitrate on the matter. Paul, is it right for us to eat this meat sacrificed to idols or not? A little bit of homework for you. Paul answers this question twice in the Scriptures. And you'll find that he answers it yes one way and no the other way. Was he being contrary? Was he contradicting himself? What he does here is, rather than giving a hard and fast rule, he teaches them a principle, a guideline. He has explained that no Christian would be better or worse off for eating the meat or not eating it. The food itself wouldn't change their life, but he's bringing up the principle of example. In other words, don't do those things that would make you a stumbling block to another Christian. The issue, Paul says, is not will it harm me? The question is, could it harm another? Could it hurt my brother in Christ? Could it be a stumbling block for him? In Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul instructs us that we are to think upon one another. We are to consider them firstly. Both sides of this argument thought that they were better than the other, that they had more knowledge and deeper insight than the other. And yet the Apostle Paul reminds them that brotherly love must be their first and main objective. That's why he says in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." You think you're so wise and so knowledgeable in these matters, and Paul says, yet there's no charity, there's no love towards your fellow brother in Christ. There are things that will be perfectly fine for you to do that others will take offense at. And there are things that others will do will cause you to drop your mouth, to hit your chest and say, can you really do that? Yet we should refrain from doing those things that would cause others to stumble. The question is not, will it hurt me, but could it hurt others? And we as Christians should stop merely thinking about ourselves and thinking about those around us. We possess great liberty in the Lord. Lawfully, we are entitled to do many things, and yet we must be mindful of the example that we set to others, not to cause another to stumble. And I'll turn you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, for a moment, because these are fearful words brought to us by our Saviour on the subject of being a stumbling block for others. Matthew 18 and verse 6. But whose soul shall offend? And the word offender is to cause to stumble. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, whoever's a stumbling block for one of these little ones, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Rather than being a stumbling block to a weak believer, a little one in Christ, the Savior said it would be better to have a millstone hanged around our neck and drowned in the sea. Those are challenging words. Not how does it affect me, but how will it affect others? I suppose it's here that the subject of alcohol raises its ugly head. Is it wrong for a Christian to drink socially? If I could turn you to a verse in the Bible that said, thou shalt not drink, I would do it. But I can't. And yet, I believe when it comes to the subject of alcohol, that to drink even socially and in moderation, let's remember that the government tells us that even one drink renders us incapable of driving safely. Let's remember that. So we can't really drink in moderation in that regard. Yet I look at what happens when people drink alcohol, and I see the problems that it causes, the ruined lives, the broken homes, the people that are dead on the roads because of drunk drivers. From the very fact that no one knows from the very first sip that they take whether they will be inclined to be alcoholic, I argue that it's better to stay away from it entirely. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that your life would be ruined by taking alcohol, but I can assure you this, it will not be improved. It will not be improved. And there will be many people around you that will be affected. And I'm fearful, not for myself, but I think of those around me. I think of my children and the example that I set them. And I don't want them to have to turn around in years to come and say, well, Dad took alcohol and was all right for him. And the fact that you may take one or two and stop and feel yourself to be in control of the situation doesn't lend itself as an argument to those around you who may not stop. Paul says the Christian must always consider his brethren and not be a stumbling block, a cause of offence to those around. In chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, in the verse 23, we find another example. We have looked at edification, of enslavement, of example, A fourth principle is found in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 10. All things are lawful for me. All things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. We've looked at expediency already, so we look at the last one there. All things edify not. We use the word today, edifice, to speak of a grand building. It's a wonderful edifice. So we think of the word edify, it comes from the root to build up. And Paul says that everything that you do is either building you up or it will be tearing you down. When you engage in an activity, we have to ask ourselves, what is the likely outcome? Every movie that you watch, is it edifying? Is it building you up in Christ? Or is it destroying your conscience morally? I'm fearful of how saturated our lives are with the sin that we see around us, that we no longer see it as sin. You watch your soap operas, and I hope you don't, but when you see every sin imaginable portrayed there as being morally acceptable, and we lose our horror of the sin that's being displayed. And it's tearing us down. Is it any wonder that the moral fibre of society is so thin? The movies that we watch, do they edify us? Do they build us up in faith and in Christ? Our conversations? Are we edifying one another? Are we instructing and uplifting others before Christ? Or are we tearing them down with our words? Are we taking strips off people, as we would say in Ulster? Using our tongue to cut people down or to build people up? The friendships that we have, the relationships that we have, do they edify? Do we bring one another closer to the Lord? Do we strengthen their faith? Or do we lead them away from the Lord? A real friend, a true friend, is someone who will help you become a better person simply by their presence in their life. Today, holy things are mocked and scorned. Destructive behavior and perversions, they're lauded and joked about. They're turned into entertainment. And Paul warns us that there are forms of recreation that may be lawful, but not edifying. We ought to look for such things that edify, that build us up, not tear us down. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we don't have time to turn to it this evening, but I commend your reading of it tonight or sometime during the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks about us building upon a foundation which is Christ. He is the rock upon which we build. Our lives are put on display. We are either building with wood and hay and stubble, which will be burned away at the coming of Christ. We'll be left with nothing but ashes, or we can build for eternity with the gold and silver and the precious jewels. Those things that will pass through the fire. Now, how is our building going? What are we building with? That which edifies? Are we storing up treasure in heaven? Or are we building a life that will be burnt away like dross in the refiner's fire? Does it edify? Does it build up? Verse 31 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, we've got the principle of exaltation. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Our next question is not, does it build me up, but does it build Christ up? Does it exalt him? Everything that we do as a Christian either honours or dishonours our Saviour. Every conversation, Every business transaction, every holiday, every television program will either bring glory or shame to the Lord. Is God being glorified by what you are doing? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you dress for God's glory? If the Lord Jesus were to be your escort, would you wear the same clothing? If the Lord Jesus were part of our company, would we tell that same story? Paul wants us to remember the principle of exaltation, that everything that we do reflects upon our Savior. Could I or would I be doing this if I were conscious of Christ's presence beside me? There's a lovely little verse that explains it so well in the book of Exodus in the chapter 2. There we have Moses, who of course has been brought into the household of Pharaoh and instructed in all the ways of the Egyptians, and yet his heart is with the Hebrew people. In Hebrews, in Exodus chapter 2, in the verse 12, well, we look at verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Let me give you a little principle, a little guideline. If you have to look this way and that way to see who's watching before you do something, don't do it. Don't do it. You need to see who's watching. You've already forgotten that the Lord above has already witnessed. My years at university, I used to wear a little lapel badge in my coat. And it said, Jesus saves on it. And some people thought that I had it as a witness to others, and I suppose I did. But you know, it was more a conscience to myself. Because I had to ask myself, every time I went to go somewhere, or to do something, or to say something, is what I'm doing, what I'm saying, how does it look compared to the testimony that I have on my shoulder? That little badge was a reminder to me that whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We need to ask ourselves, if the Lord Jesus were to be standing before us in literal presence, could we do this thing for His glory and give Him thanks for it? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do. Paul is not just talking about church things here. It's the everyday aspect of life. Do it for the glory of God. There's one last principle, and with this we'll close. Again, it's found in chapter 10, it's the verses 32 and 33 this time. The principle of evangelism. Give none offense, neither to the Jew nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The principle of evangelism. You know, the Christian man should be the very epitome of a gentleman. And the Christian woman should be known for her wholesomeness and her chaste. Paul says that we should ever seek to be inoffensive, giving none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles. We are so to live and to act and to talk and to conduct ourselves that it will open the door for us to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says, don't offend people. Can we witness to the joy of the Lord if we are always cranky? Can we talk about trusting in God if we're continually worrying? Can we speak of the purity of the Savior if we're using foul language and telling dirty jokes? Can we speak of Christ's love for the lost and be a gossip about their sins at the same time? We can't. And Paul says the Christian has to live in such a way, giving none offence, that the door will always be open for them to witness about their Savior. We are the only Bible that this careless world around us might ever read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the Lord's messengers in deed and in word. Is our typeface crooked? Is the print blurred? Is the world looking at us as witnesses of Christ and saying, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I want no part of it? We don't want to be accused of being hypocrites, of saying one thing and doing another. It ought to be our desire to seek to bring those that we come in contact with to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we ought to do nothing to be an offence to them. Never let it be said that we were barriers between sinners and Christ. Our prayer ought to be that we would be channels of blessing. Our lives should reflect the Lord Jesus and His love for those that were lost. People are watching us, and they are. Unknown to us perhaps, but they watch. Does our life move them toward God or further away from Him? Our lifestyle does matter. Our life matters. Someone said that what you do speaks so loud that I cannot hear what you're saying. Do our lives contradict our testimony? We will be ineffective witnesses for Christ until our talk and our walk are in agreement. And I believe that if we apply these principles to our lives, and all of the questions that arise, is it lawful for me as a Christian to do this or to go there or to do the other? We ask ourselves, is it expedient? Is it making me more like Christ? Will it enslave me and entangle me again in sin? What kind of example am I setting for younger and weaker and immature believers? What kind of example? Is it edifying? Is it exalting Christ? Is it hindering my evangelism? I believe that if we apply these scriptures, we'll have the answers that we need when we need them. And we won't have to carry around a huge tome of do's and don'ts. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's a vital, personal, living relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about Him, believing in Him, receiving Him, knowing Him, living for Him. And instead of looking for rules, we look to Him. And we seek to live for His glory. And when we set our affections upon things above and not on things in the earth, we'll be able then to make those right decisions. And to hear the Lord say in that great day, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that what we want? To be good and faithful servants of the Lord? Let's bow and close in prayer. Let's pray.
Our Father in heaven, we do ask that thou would be pleased to write thy word upon our hearts. We confess that we fall short so often. We stumble, we falter, we fail, we get out of shape. We need thy hands like the potter of old to be pressed upon the clay, that we might be fashioned into a vessel of honour and not one of dishonour. We long to live for thy glory, to be used for thy praise and for the exalting of thy name. We long to be used, our Father, in the bringing of the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may not be a barrier and hindrance to thy work. Lord, wash us, cleanse us, we pray. May the washing of thy word be beneficial to our souls this day. May we benefit from being found in thy house. And as we take our leave of one another and of this place, we ask our God that thou would continue to minister to our souls, that we might, in life and in word and in deed, be good and faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves into thy hands and to thy tender keeping. Watch over us each and every one as we part from one another. And might we know the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and evermore. Amen.